And nowhere in the book of Acts, we are not far in Acts chapter 23 as far as chapters go. We're about two or three chapters away from being where Paul is in 2 Timothy. Meaning that Paul is, he has traveled from Jerusalem. Last time we were in Acts 22, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. And remember, he was taken to the Roman kind of barracks area. And then Acts chapter 23, they're going to transport him to Capernaum, to Felix, who is the governor there. And through a series of events, he is going to make his way to Rome. When he is in Rome, he will stand before Caesar, Nero, and he will preach the gospel of the kingdom. He will preach that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul will preach that to Nero at some point between 23 and the end of the book of Rome, probably 27. Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul has preached before Nero. Nero has found Paul guilty of crimes, of being a Christian, of not putting Nero first. And Paul is in the lowest part of the dungeon in Nero's prison as he writes this. We could say it this way. Paul is on death row. His leg is probably shackled to the wall. He has a desk, a candle, some parchment with which to write that the Christians had offered him. And he is enduring a very, very difficult time physically. And he rejoices in his opportunity to suffer physically. But at any moment, keep this in mind, at any moment, the jailer's keys will turn, and they turned twice a day to feed him. But at some point, that key is going to turn. The jail is going to open. Paul is going to be unshackled from the wall, and Paul is going to be led down that dungeonous hall out to the city square where he will be beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. That's where he says in verse number 4, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's ready to die for his faith. So as he writes this book, when I preach this book, it'll be something like this. Dead man talking. Because he's a dead man. He's never getting out of prison. And he knows he's never getting out of prison. So as we read these words tonight, we're not just reading the words of a pastor writing to a young preacher friend. That's not what we're reading. We're reading the words tonight in 2 Timothy of a dead man talking. And he's sharing with Timothy the most important things he can convey about Timothy's walk with God and Timothy's leadership in the church. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thou therefore, I'm not looking for an amen, I just want you to understand what he's saying here. He who understood what hardness was all about. He who understood what struggle was all about. Thou therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a good soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Father, bless the reading of your word tonight. May it impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned not because he had violated any law, but the Apostle Paul was imprisoned because of his absolute love and fidelity towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a preacher of the gospel. He says that the wisdom of God destroys the wisdom of man. And he talks about the foolishness of preaching saves them that believe, and the importance of the Word of God and the gospel in our life. You might say, well, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The Apostle Paul was in prison for going from city and city throughout the then known world, Asia Minor, Europe. He's known for going to places like Thyatira and Philippi and the cities in Galatia and the city of Ephesus and Laodicea and all of these different areas, Lystra. And we've been studying that in the book of Acts. And he is going to those cities and he is meeting with people and he is preaching to them that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul is saying to them, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to have eternal life, if you'd like to have Christ, if you'd like to have your life changed for all eternity, you must repent of your sin and you must trust Christ as your Savior. He goes on to say, we all are sinners. We all have missed the mark. None of us are in right standing before God. And in Paul's declaration of that, he offended a few people. Not everybody was happy with Paul's declaration that they're sinners and that they are in need of a Savior. But he preached that. And in preaching that, he offended some Pharisees. He offended some leaders, some political leaders. And when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we understand that he offended even the most powerful man in the known world of the day, Nero, the Roman Caesar or supreme leader of Rome. And he was arrested for his faith. As he's arrested for his faith, as I said a few moments ago, he is in a dungeon. He's chained to a wall by a leg and he is able to write. Some of the last things that he writes are truths that we as a local church ought to hold very dear and important to us. And tonight, I want to convey one of those to you. I want to talk to you tonight about creating a culture. Creating a culture. You say a culture like the Mayan Indian culture? No, not per se that kind of culture. I want to talk to you about creating a culture in our church. You see, most places and institutions, let me not say most, let me say it accurately, all institutions have a culture. Your family has a culture. If you don't think so, remember when you were a teenager and you invited people over to your house and you would warn them about things that went on in your house? How many of you know what I'm talking about now? Before you come in, you've got to understand something about my family. What were you saying? That you had Uncle Festus stay over the house all the time? No. That your culture was weird. That there was a familial culture in your house that was a little bit different. When my daughters invite people over that don't know me, they invite them over and they say, now let me explain something about my dad. And I try to live up to their expectations for me, though that's probably not totally accurate in their mind. But families have cultures. You ever see a family, and some of you would be able to, I come from the wrong side of the tracks. My family lineage is on the wrong side of the tracks. My grandfather was an alcoholic. His dad was an alcoholic. His dad was an alcoholic on my maternal side, my mother's side. My mother's dad was an alcoholic. His father was an alcoholic. His father was an alcoholic. And his father was an alcoholic. There was a culture of alcoholism in my family. There was a culture of addictive personalities in my family. There was that culture that was in my family. I thank God that my parents accepted Christ as their Savior, and they changed the culture in the Chadwick family. To that I rejoice, and to God be the glory in that. But my family has a culture and had a culture. And the family I have today, I have a culture. I'm the youngest in my family. And if you're the youngest in your family, when you go home, your culture is probably like mine, where you are told what to think, you are told when to speak, you are told how to speak, and you are told what to think about things that other people speak about, because you are the youngest in the family and nobody cares about your opinion, even though you've done things in your life. You'll always be the four-year-old in the family. How many of you that are younger siblings know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's right. And the rest of you, if your hand's not raised, we know you don't love Jesus, but we got it. There's a culture. Places of work have a culture. You ever walk in on a job the first day and go, ooh, I'm not sure I like it here. Or on the first day you walk in and you go, ooh, I really like it here. This is a great place. Why is that? Culture. You ever been into a restaurant that had a bad culture? You walk into a restaurant and you're kind of like, ooh, I don't really like this place. Debbie and I sometimes have been in those places. And there have been a few times in our life because of the culture of a lack of service that you kind of like, hey, we're going to go ahead and leave. And you can say that, but there's nobody around to hear you and you're able to leave without them ever knowing, obviously, before you order anything. They have cultures. Stores have cultures. Not to be offensive to the late Bill Jackson, but how many of you know the culture of a place like Kmart? You walk into Kmart and you're kind of like, oh my word, they have a culture here. And what's the culture of Walmart? Take as much of your money as they possibly can. And some of you help them along the way. Stores have cultures. They have a culture. Churches have cultures. They absolutely do. I don't always enjoy being away from Canyon Ridge. I was away last week and ministered up north and had a great time. But there are times when I'm gone that I'm able to return and see into the culture of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. So if you're a guest here tonight, this is just kind of a church message. I hope you stay along for the ride. But there's times when I return that I see into the culture of our church. And for the most part, I absolutely love our culture. I can't wait to be back here. Matter of fact, when I'm gone, normally on the ride out, I'm kind of discouraged. Like, man, I don't get to be at Canyon Ridge, and I don't get to be around people that I love, and I've got to go somewhere else and preach. And then God does a work, and I'm always excited while I'm there. But I really look forward to being back here. I was encouraged yesterday. And after work day, Debbie and I were talking, and we were talking about as we just walked the campus yesterday afternoon after everybody was gone. And we talked about the culture of Canyon Ridge, a desire to work hard and people that are consumed with the kingdom and the sweet spirit towards one another. I'm encouraged by the culture at Canyon Ridge. I really am. But can I tell you this? I think God wants to do something more with the culture of our church. Our church has been a fun place to be. It has been. Why is that? Because I'm a fun guy that's good looking. It's a match made in heaven. And Bernie's Mr. Personality and Congeniality. I mean, you stand up here and not have fun when you see him leading the singing and just, man, alive. I'm kind of being facetious, but man alive, can you see it? And John's playing the guitar and music is being played and the sound men are back there and the usher. I mean, it's just we enjoy being here. It's fun. And though I think fun is part of the culture that God wants us to have, I don't know that that is the primary purpose of the culture of the local New Testament church. Well, what is the culture, Pastor? Well, I think that the culture should be, at least in part, in many different times, a church that is passionate about the things of God. I'll say it again, and I'll say everything that I'm going to say twice where I want there to be emphasis. I believe that God wants our church to have a culture that is passionate about the things of God. I believe God wants us to be more passionate about the things of God than He does anything else. Anything else. Football season's coming. We'll make fun of different teams just for the sake of being fun. But at the end of the day, God is really unconcerned in every way, shape, or form about those things. But He is consumed with how passionate we are about the things of God. And I love that about our culture. Though I think we have some room to grow, and growth is good, so we're good. I love the fact that part of our culture is that we are a church that strives to know and understand the Bible. That we're a church that strives to know and understand the Bible. And to be quite candid and honest with you, part of our culture that I'm looking for, that I believe God's burned my heart for, is that at Canyon Ridge there would be a depth about our understanding of the Word of God that is far more than 3 points in a poem type messages. That's what we were talking about earlier today. It's easy to come up with 3 points and tell a poem. And that's how some of you that grew up in church, that's what you heard. We call them 3 point and a poem preachers. They get up, they share 3 points. It's very simple. They sit down and you go home. But there is little depth to that and little understanding in that. And I have some friends that say, how can you preach for 7 years in the book of Matthew? And I ask them this question. How can you take some of those heavenly truths and simplify them to the point that you can get through the whole book in 4 weeks? There ought to be a depthness and a desire for us to understand what God is literally saying in His Word, not simply simplifying the Word of God so that it's on the basement level. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago in the Scripture about the purpose of a parable, that for those who want to understand, there is understanding, and for those who treat the Bible flippantly and they don't understand, it's not because the Bible is ununderstandable or it cannot be understood, but simply they don't want to give any diligence to studying and understanding what the Scripture says. So it is our desire that we would be a people that are passionate about the Word of God. And I'm glad that we're moving that direction. I love the fact that, and I think that we should do this more, every one of these, that we love and pray for one another on a daily basis. Not simply when there is a tragedy. I'm always convicted when somebody falls into sin or somebody has a major health problem or something along those lines. And I understand the sovereignty of God, but I also understand the ability of prayer to move mountains. And sometimes I wonder what would have been prevented had Chris Chadwick spent, I'm not trying to bring human conviction on this, but what would have been different had you and I spent more time in prayer for that individual? Well, I'll pray for him if a problem happens. What if we pray that problems would be prevented? Part of our culture that we want is that character be the most important consideration when evaluating a person. That character be the most important consideration when evaluating a person. Well, would I want my daughter to date him? Well, he's good looking. Well, really? That is so inconsequential. That is so inconsequential. You say, well, it's not you that's marrying him. Well, I do understand that the Scripture says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. It is the content of the character that ought to concern us, not the beauty of the skin or the body that consumes us. Now, if they have character and they look good, then to God be the glory. That's what we call a win-win. But if you have to choose one or the other, single folks at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, the one that you choose is the character of the individual and their love for Christ much more than you're concerned about how they look. Much more. Part of our culture is singing praise to Christ, and that is a consistent part of what we do. We're improving on that. We want to improve more. Part of our culture is to be a church where children are raised to be men of God and women of God. Not simply raised to be adults. You say, if I could just get them to 21, my life will be good. Not if they're not living for Christ, it's not going to be. Not if they're not walking with Jesus, it's not going to be. Not when you're raising your grandkids, it's not going to be. Part of the culture is raising our children to be men and women of God. Part of our culture is to be a man-led church. Part of our culture is to be a man-led church. That's what God wants of the church. That the church be a man-led institution. That is not disparaging to any woman in the crowd, but that is what God demands of the church. That we be a man-led church. A church that mans up and leads the church for the cause of Jesus Christ. And men lead their family for the cause of Jesus Christ. And men lead their children for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it's not that men are leading for the cause of themselves, but men are leading for the cause of Christ. And that's just a part of the culture around here. That's just who we are. When people walk in, they say, this seems like a strong man-led church. It should be, well, of course. That's part of our culture. It's like going to Mexico and people saying, wow, you guys eat hot food around here. They would look at you like, duh, that's part of our culture. Who do you think invented the jalapeno? When people come to Canyon Ridge, these things ought to just be a part of our culture. When somebody walks on the property, they ought to immediately understand that this is a church that has joy and a passionate love for Christ. And when we open the Word, they have to understand immediately that this church is sincere about understanding the truths of God's Word. And when we stand up and preach, it's like, oh my word, this place is committed to this Bible, and they want to know more about it, and they enjoy learning it, even to the point where the man stands up and he says some difficult things from time to time, and they still are engaged in it. Wow, what's going on here? Well, it's just part of our culture. Well, when you guys sing some of those hymns, I've never heard songs like that in my life. Really? Why not? I don't know. I've been to all these other churches, and what are you guys doing there? It's just part of our culture to praise God. It's just part of our culture to sing with gusto back to the Lord. Well, are you embarrassed by that? Heavens, no. I'm embarrassed that you would think that we would ever be embarrassed by that. Well, Pastor, don't you know that the rest of the world isn't that way? And there's churches all over this country that they don't sing the way that we sing? Yeah, I've been to some of them recently. And can I tell you, when I walk into their service, Miss Morgan and I were just kind of talking about it earlier. When I walk into their service, J.P. Riley and I were talking about it not long ago. When you walk into their service, they're singing a different way. But the problem is the only people singing are the professional entertainers on the platform. And everybody else is just standing in the pew going, I wonder when they're done. But the corporate worship at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church is an opportunity for us to passionately sing praise on a consistent basis back to the Lord. That's just part of our culture. And no, I'm not embarrassed by it. And no, I'm not intimidated that we do it. And no, it will never happen that we feel that way. There ought to have been way more amens on that. It is not a part of the culture at this church, and I say this lovingly, it never will be a part of the culture to stick our finger in the air and figure out which direction the world is going and try to tag on a little bit behind it. We are not trying to be like the world. We are not trying to act like the world. We want to figure out what God would have us do and cement ourselves right there and say, thus saith the Lord, if the whole world goes a different direction, our culture is to stay right where we are. Well, I think you're closed-minded. I am. I'm closed-minded between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21, and we're not concerned with the direction of the rest of the world. We're concerned about the direction of the local New Testament church and what God's intent for His church is. Well, Pastor, do you think we'll ever reach people that way? I would submit to you that the world is not looking for somebody that looks like the world. That the only people that are looking for something that looks like the world are Christians who want to act like they're in the world and appease their conscience by attending the house of God or what they call to be the house of God, which is normally more something like a Christian fraternity or sorority house where people get together and just have a good time and walk out no different than they walked in. But it is God's desire that we be a people passionate about the Word, and the Word changes our life, and that we are not consumed with the direction of the world, but we are absolutely in tune with the direction of God's Word. I told my wife I wouldn't get fired up tonight, but I lied. I know We're not embarrassed about being a man-led church. And no, we're not embarrassed saying that men ought to be leaders in their home and the spiritual leaders and direct their family spiritually. No, we're not embarrassed by that. And no, we're not saying that we're not embarrassed that God would give us every role or give us our roles and we're to fulfill those roles and that we're excited about fulfilling those roles and that God expects every man in here to be a man of God, a man passionate about the things of God, a man fired up for the cause of Jesus Christ, a man who will say, I'll stand up and lead my family, and I don't care the direction of the world, and I don't care the direction of the world's culture. I'm going to lead my family for the cause of Jesus Christ, come what may, no matter what's said, I'm going to lead my family because I will stand up and be a man of God. And that we would have wives that said, that's my man. Yep. Absolutely, he is. That's what I want. That's what I'm looking for, because he leads our family for the cause of Jesus Christ. Well, how are we going to create that culture, Burns? How's that going to be created? Well, Pastor, if you just get up and yell and fire and spit every week, that'll be created. Not necessarily. It might be fun, but it's not necessarily going to happen that way. Matter of fact, I would submit to you it's probably not going to happen that way. I would submit to you that a culture of love and grace where people use the right language and they say the right things and they're encouraging and they're quiet when they're supposed to be quiet and exhortive when they're supposed to be exhortive and they meditate on the Word of God when they're supposed to meditate on the Word of God and they show propriety when they're supposed to show propriety and that our children learn from watching their parents the kind of men and ladies that they're supposed to be and that they grow up to understand without a doubt that this is the way that we're supposed to talk. And this is the way that we're supposed to live. And this is the way that we're supposed to dress. And this is the way we're supposed to worship. And this is the way we're supposed to sing. I would submit to you that it doesn't just happen because somebody stands up and rants and raves. Well, how does it happen? Well, since you keep asking that question, look at chapter 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. How are we going to create a culture at Canyon Ridge? By being spiritually fit. I would say being cross-fit, but that Greg Glassman already stole that phrase. But being spiritually fit, or we could say it this way, being Christ-fit. And Christ-fit is at times much more challenging than being CrossFit. And I do both. I'm an authority on both subjects. Being Christ-fit is more difficult. Be spiritually fit. Notice in our text, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. The phrase be strong is an active verb and it means to make strong or vigorous or to strengthen. And the word grace is talking about the grace of God that causes joy and pleasure and gratification, favor, acceptance, kindness, granted or desire, thanksgiving, favor done without expectation of return. It's what we call unmerited favor. It is the grace of God for every trial. And Paul is talking to a saved man who knows that when he dies, he's going to go to heaven. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the ability that Christ has for you to make it through every trial. Or Timothy, be spiritually fit. Make yourself strong. Well, Paul, how do I make myself strong? You make yourself strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You make yourself strong by depending on His grace. You make yourself strong by falling down on your face before God when you're going through a struggle and asking for His grace and asking for His strength. Well, what do I do when I have a bad day, Paul? You seek the grace of God. Well, what do I do when I'm tempted, Paul? You seek the grace of God. Well, what do I do when I'm struggling? You seek the grace of God. Well, why would I do that? Because you're spiritually fit. You will not create a culture for Christ, if you're not spiritually fit. And friends, listen to me. That's way more than just waking up in the morning and reading your Bible. Though everybody ought to wake up in the morning and read their Bible. It is much more than that. It is a moment by moment yieldedness to the Spirit of God in our lives. How we raise our children, how we live our life, how we work. We have to be a people who are spiritually fit. Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Secondly, look at verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Not only should we be spiritually fit, we should share the faith. The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. I love what William Barclay said on this point. He said, it's not only a privilege to receive the Christian faith or to receive Christ as your Savior. It is a duty to transmit it. Every Christian must look to himself as a link between two generations. Every Christian must look to himself as a link between two generations. E.K. Simpson said on this passage, the torch of heavenly light must be transmitted unquenched from one generation to another, and Timothy must count himself an intermediary between the apostolic and the later age. You've got to share the faith. Now, we're talking about the salvation faith is what most people would think when they say share the faith or witnessing or sharing that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, which would certainly be included in this text. But that is not the exclusive understanding of this text. That is not even the interpretation of this text. Paul is talking about the daily, pay attention. Paul is talking about the daily character traits that a Christian should have. That I am to take what I learn and I am to communicate it to faithful men. That what we learn in the Word of God, we're to take and communicate to others. We are to share our faith. This is why I believe wholeheartedly in discipler-discipleship relationship, and I believe in mentor and mentored relationships, and I believe in accountability relationships. Why? Because a person that learns the things of God is to take what he learns and communicate those to others. It is the height of selfishness for me to learn something about the Lord and not communicate it to somebody else. Burns, come here real quick. Oh, no, you stay there. Jason, come here real quick. Christopher. You got a Popeye shirt on? You are the man right there. Praise the Lord. So I am to take, you ready? I am to take what I learn about the things of God. And I am in a non-church setting. He is not talking exclusively, pay attention, he is not talking exclusively in our text in verse number 2. He is not talking about the preaching of the word, though that's what I'm doing right now. He is talking about the daily practice of discipleship or the daily practice of mentorship. And I am to take what I learn and communicate it to Jason Riley. And he is to take what he learns and communicate it to Christopher. So you have a transmittal of information. When somebody older, Brother Byrne, come stand here. Come on, yeah, hurry it up. Yeah, get the hip in place. We're a good-looking group, aren't we? That's what I'm talking about right there. And then that is supposed to go all the way back, and that was supposed to go all the way forward, that we are to be taking what we have learned from those and communicating it to the person down the chain from us, and them, and them, and them, and them, and them, all the way until Christ returns. That's why when you have children, jeepers, how long have you been married? 9 years? Have a kid already. When you have kids and little Christopher Lund is running around the church somewhere, I'm able to take him by the hand and say, now, this is what the Scripture says. Not that we don't have fun. We have fun. Yeah, we're going to have fun. I don't think anybody's ever been around here saying we're not having fun. But it's my responsibility. I've been commanded by the Scripture to take what I've learned of the things of God and communicate that to the next generation down. That's why there are times I walk up to people and say, I don't think I would say that. I think I would keep my mouth shut. Son, have you ever heard of diarrhea of the mouth? You have it? You have it. You might not know what it's technically called. You say, no, that's part of the culture. Why? Because remember I said helping us be a people who are passionate about the things of God? So remember, if you're not a guest here, this is just more for our church. If you struggle with that, we'll deal with that later. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. I'm to share the faith. Not simply salvation, though I am. I'm not simply the gospel, though I am. Not simply that Jesus is the only way to heaven, though He absolutely is the only way to heaven. But I'm to take what I learn in the totality of the Word of God, and not simply the totality of what I learn in society, and not what I learn in my career field, but what I learn about the things of God, and I am to take it, and I am to communicate it to Him, and He to Jason, and Jason to Christopher, and so on and so forth down the line. And 15 years from now, when Christopher is the youth pastor at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, he is to be, and Bernie is the geriatrics pastor at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, Christopher is to be communicating it to those kids, and then those kids to the kids that come. And there is a spiritual thought that if the Lord were not to come for 10,000 years, that there would still be somebody 10,000 years from now standing up at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, probably not in this building, and declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." Why? Because Jason talked to Christopher. And Christopher talked to whoever, and whoever talked to whoever. That's part of the culture. We're never going to get anywhere in our society without that being a part of the culture. Sometimes people say, "Would you help me with my kids?" Or they want help with their kids, or whatever the case may be. Sure, that's fine. That's part of our culture at Canyon Ridge, is to lovingly help with the kids, not simply be irritated with them. It's easy to be irritated with kids. How many of you have realized that? Kids can be the most irritating beings on the face of the earth. From some on the second row who we've known since they were 13 years old. All the way down. All the way down. They can be. People say, "Well, those stupid little kids, they're ruining our church." Well, I'm not saying this to like make us cry or put a tear in our eye or have a Hallmark moment or anything, but they really are the future of the church. And I am a debtor to them. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Real quick, I'm going to hurry. I'm losing my voice. And I've got three more points to share. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 14. We shared this a little bit a couple weeks ago, I think. But it bears repeating. It is the Word of God. The Scripture says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks," Romans 1:14. "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul says, "I'm a debtor." John, doesn't he say in that text that he's a debtor both to the wise and to the unwise? I'm a debtor both to the wise and the unwise. That means this. I'm a debtor to the person in this day. I'm a debtor to the person that is highly educated. And I am a debtor to the person that has absolutely no education. I'm a debtor to the Greeks, who were the philosophers of the day. They were the intellectual elites. They were the quintessential minds of the known world in that day. And I'm a debtor to the barbarians, the people that eat with their hands, the people who have no couth about themselves. So he's saying this, I'm a debtor to the highly intellectual, and I'm a debtor to the people from the hills in Kentucky. Now, I'm not being offensive. I hope you didn't take it that way. But that's what he's saying. I'm a debtor to the educated. I'm a debtor to the redneck, if we could just kind of follow that line. Paul is saying this, it doesn't matter to me if you've got a PhD, and it doesn't matter to me if you can't read. I am going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Well, Paul, why are you going to do that? I'm a debtor. Well, in what way are you a debtor? I'm a debtor because the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven to earth to die on the cross of Calvary for my sin. And I didn't do anything to accept salvation on my own. But the Spirit of God drew me, and Christ did a work in my heart. And because of His work and His salvation, I now have heaven as my home. And because of that, It doesn't matter to me if you have four PhDs or if you're the most intellectual person on the face of the earth. I have the eternal Word of God at my disposal. And I don't care what how many degrees you have. I work with people with degrees all the time. And you know what? Their lives are totally messed up. You say, why? Because they've tried to find satisfaction in a degree as opposed to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm a debtor to them. I'm a debtor to Elisa Riley. Well, how are you a debtor to Elisa Riley? Well, because when I was five, six, how old is she? Nine? Five. When I was 5 years old, I didn't sit on the front row with my mom. I got in trouble too much. But I always sat facing the pulpit on the right side on the second row at the Bethel Baptist Church in Spanaway, Washington. Right there. There were many times when I was encouraged by my mother to leave the service. But I would sit there and I would hear men of God stand up and declare, thus saith the Lord. And my life was forever changed. I am a debtor to communicate what I learned as a child to her. I'm a debtor. People say, Pastor, you love all the kids at Canyon Ridge. Well, the alternative is to not like them. Wouldn't that be odd? We had a guy that used to come to our church for a while. He says, I don't really like kids. I said to him one time, and they don't like you, so you're on good ground. But I got to share the faith. Part of the culture is sharing the faith. We're not going to communicate the culture without sharing the faith. We're not going to communicate the culture without saying, hey, stand up and be a man of God. Lovingly, kindly, graciously. But stand up and be counted. Stand up and do what's right. How are your devotions this morning? Where are you studying in the Word of God? Well, I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. And? No, just verse number 7. So you spent 30 seconds with Jesus today. Well, no, part of the culture is, dude, that's not how Christians live. Or, how about this one? We're talking about sharing the faith. Okay? Call the counsel of God. Brother, I heard the way you were talking, and I love you in the Lord, but I'm not sure that that's what you want to be communicating. And I'm not saying that we walk around with our judgmental sticks waiting to knock people upside the head. But I am saying when it's part of the culture that we love God and care for God and we have deep relationships with God. And I'm really talking to the men at Canyon Ridge tonight. I'm talking to everybody, but I'm really talking to the men that we have deep personal relationships with people and we love them enough. We can say things to people we love that we can't say to people we don't love. I mean, right? Your dad can say stuff to you if you have a good relationship with him that nobody else can say. In my family, my mom can say whatever she wants to me. Partly because whenever I start to argue, she starts crying and says, I just love you. And so, but we say things to people we love. Look at verse number 3 in our text. Can I borrow your Bible? You have a Bible? Verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I've never been in the military. Don't claim to know much about the military. But I will tell you this, without a doubt, that in order to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we have to simplify our lives. We create a culture by simplifying our lives. I go to some homes, and just in witnessing and outreach and stuff, and many of you have too, and you see that their homes have so many things. And they've got four cars, and they've got ATVs, and they've got jet skis, and they've got $50,000 worth of fishing equipment, and they've got skis, and they've got inner tubes, and they've got, they just got it all. And then they say, Pastor, pray for me that I get serious about my faith. I'll pray for you to be serious about your faith, but can I be very candid with you? You're probably not going to get real serious about your faith until you simplify your life. See, we talked this morning, remember, about the mustard seed? It's an herb plant. We're to be like mustard seeds. What does a mustard seed not do? It does not grow its root system deep into this world. It knows it's only here for a little while. And as a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, let me say it again. As a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, my life investment is not to be this earth's things and this earth's toys and this earth's pleasures. Well, why not? Because I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. When the pilgrims left Europe and they came to the United States of America, did you see them bringing everything that they owned? No. What did they bring? Their necessities. They simplified their life as much as they could. Those of you that have deployed and you've went to other parts of the world to serve our country, and that's the context that Paul is talking to Timothy about as a good soldier, being spiritually fit and sharing the faith and simplifying life. As we are a good soldier, I would assume that most of you didn't take your queen bed. You didn't show up to take off in the plane and go to your CO and say, sir, my back hurts a little bit. I got some back problems and I don't really enjoy sleeping on the cots that you provide or in the tents you provide. So I brought my own tent and I brought a king size bed. Now, if you're in the Air Force, those are provided. But there's a reason the Bible doesn't call them soldiers. But most of us, when we deploy, we leave all of those things that might slow us down, even to the point where the scripture, where we hit this idea, and Paul talks about it in the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of Romans, that if you're going to be a good soldier and you're engaged in the war, there's an aspect of leaving your family behind. Now, I'm not saying leave your family behind. We just dealt with that. But I am saying the Apostle Paul says that his prayer was that everybody who was married would live as though they were not. And that his prayer was everybody who was not married would not get married, because you can do so much more for the kingdom when you're not married than when you're married. You say, oh, no, you can't. Oh, yes, you can. Well, how do you say that? Well, now if I want to go do something, I have to consider how much time have I spent with Judith and Natalie, and how much time have I spent with Debbie, and I have to be concerned about those things, and I love it, and I thank God for it, and Paul says not everybody has been given that gift. I'm just simply saying that Paul is saying as we engage in the warfare of this life, that we have to simplify life to so much so that he says, it would be best if you didn't even get married, but if you go ahead and get married, live as though you're not. I mean, the scripture's pretty clear. But what did he say? Live as though you're not. He's saying be more consumed with the things of God than you are anything else. He says endure as a good soldier. The word endure means to suffer ill in verse 3. To suffer ill. I read some deeper things, and I read something pretty interesting last night. And what I read last night was talking about our addiction to painlessness in our society. That we are a society that despises pain. And in a world, they said of John Adams, his daughter had a mastectomy without any chloroform or anything like that. And if you think about it, about 120 years ago, there was no medication to stop pain in people's lives. That a person who had appendicitis just died a horrific death. There was nothing that they could do for them. Or tuberculosis, they would die a horrific death. Or if you broke your limbs in a certain way, you would just be crippled for the rest of your life. And that all surgeries were basically bite into a block of wood and hopefully you would survive. And they say that probably 10 to 1 people died because of the pain associated with a surgery than they ever did because of the complications of the surgery. They just couldn't handle the pain. And the author's point was in America today and in Western civilization today, that we are so consumed with living a life without pain that even when somebody causes us a little bit of pain, an older person who is in an older family member who is in a rest home or something, we try to come up with ways of easing our pain by what we call mercy killings or allowing them to die through doctor-assisted suicides. And the author's thought was, and I think it's a very appropriate thought, is that we are the weakest people in human history when it comes to suffering. At the first sight of pain, at the first sight of struggle, we run. And I'll tell you this, that's often the case with Christians. But notice what Paul says. Thou endure hardness as a good soldier. I'm reading the book. Really, it's an audio book. I'm not reading it. Just I downloaded it for the drive that I had last week. Through the Gates of Fire. It's this story about the Greeks fighting the Persians at Thermopylae. And they're talking about what the Greek soldiers went through in preparation. And the suffering that they went through. And the beatings that they went through. And that's what Paul is conjuring up in his mind. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Well, how do I do that? By getting rid of the things that complicate my life. And we're certainly not talking about family or loved ones. And God's not against you having nice things. I'm not saying that at all. We all enjoy the blessings of life. But there's a difference between enjoyment and being tied down to something. There's a big difference between the two. Simplify life. How are we going to create a culture? Simplify life. Somebody might ask, Pastor, why do you always talk against Facebook? Because I think it complicates your life. Because I think it keeps you from the things of God. Pastor, why do you talk against fantasy football? It's not a sin. You're right, it's not a sin. But I think there's many times it just complicates your life. It keeps you from your family. It keeps you from the things of God. It keeps you from walking with God. Not a sin. And I never stood up and never said it's a sin. I think it probably could become that. But it's not. But I heard people even today, I couldn't come back to church tonight. We've got a draft tonight. A draft? Like the government's drafting you tonight? You look out of shape. That's amazing. No. Fantasy football. Really? We'll forego the things of God for fantasy. When I was a kid, if you used the word fantasy, you got beat up. Tell you, to this day, I still don't say anything like that to my brother. Like, hey, you in a football league online? You say, why? Well, my brother, he's getting old and rickety, so now I could probably say it. But he, fantasy? Man, that was Chinese water torture time if I said that. What do you mean, fantasy? Gloria, let's beat him up, And while he's doing water torture, she's doing pink belly. And where are your parents at this time? Out serving Jesus? I don't know where they are. No idea. But simplify life. You know when life gets really complicated? A lot of times it gets complicated as you start getting to, I'm starting to get there, to the middle age category. I hate to admit it. But when you start getting there, and you've kind of worked through some of the financial struggles of your youth, and God's begin to bless you, and you have some disposable income that you can really kind of do whatever you want to with. If you're not careful, what you're creating a culture in your family and in your church is that all of the little things in the world are far more important than the things of God. Hey, I'm not against those things. But I am going to say when we get to heaven, God's not going to go, wow, it was amazing. Look at all of the things you did. Or look at all the vacations you took. Or look at all the places you went. But He is going to judge us by our fidelity to His Word, by the culture that we created, by the people that we witnessed to, by the strong faith that we had, by how we served in His church, by the number of people we worked at bringing to Christ, we should say it this way, by the number of seeds that we sowed for the kingdom. And then finally, in order to create a culture, verse number 5, I think it says there that we are to strive. Tell me if I'm wrong. I don't think I am. Strive lawfully. It says that? All right. Strive lawfully. We have to keep the rules. You want to create a culture? Keep the rules. The moment you think you're above the rules, you're creating a culture. It's just a culture that's different than what God wants. That's the rules for everybody else. I think I can do this on my own. The Bible might call that presumption. Well, I do a lot around here. And that could be at work, that could be at home, that could be at church, that could be wherever. I'm not speaking of anyone. Well, I do a lot around here, and so because I do a lot, I have the freedom to do X, Y, and Z. Really? That's presumption. And we understand from the Bible that presumption is a very negative thing, not a positive thing. Strive lawfully. So, well, nobody will ever find out if I don't follow the rules. Yes, they will. It's just a matter of time. If you don't think so, ask Lance Armstrong. 7 Tour de France titles that will be pulled. You say, is he guilty or innocent? I really don't know. And I guess we'll probably never know. But he says, I'm not fighting it anymore. And I've listened to all the commentators and I've read all the blogs. Not all the blogs, but I've read some blogs about it. And I've listened to some of the commentators about it. And there's great debate about whether or not he followed the rules or didn't follow the rules. It's not an attack on Lance Armstrong. I'm just saying there is a point when people find out. Follow the rules. Create a culture. Some of your families tonight need a culture created. Your culture's been one of fear. Your culture's been one of negativity. Your culture's been one of one-upsmanship. Folks, I've seen it with teenage boys that are just spreading their wings a little bit, and they're being dumb teenage boys like all teenage boys are. And they're talking about their athletic prowess and ability, though it's not great, they're talking about it, and they have to be encouraged. And I've seen their dad say, oh, well, let me tell you what it was like when I was a kid. I was the world's greatest athlete. And the only reason I'm not in the Hall of Fame to this day, the only reason I'm not in is because I had to pull your mother from a burning car. Mom, I didn't know you were in a burning car. My wife looks at you like, I was in a burning car? Don't you remember, honey? There's a culture there. There's a culture in churches. But we want our culture to be one that's passionate about the things of God. We want our culture to be one that's passionate about men of God leading their families for the cause of Jesus Christ. We want to be our church to be a culture where people come here, they understand they're going to hear the gospel being preached in its totality, but in a very narrowed sense as well when it comes to salvation, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and there is no other way that man could ever have a relationship with God apart from repentance. That means a radical change of mind and faith. Total dependence in Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith towards Christ. Apart from that, you cannot have salvation as your own. And then, that we would be a people that live moment by moment in a desire to share the faith with the next generation or the friend or the loved one. And that would be the passionate culture at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. It needs to be created. It ought to be created. God's desiring that it be created. That when people come in here, they would understand it. That this is who we are. You know, when you have a culture, it makes things easy. Just who we are. You don't even have to get mad about it. Kids come into my house. We just tell them. And my daughters have girls come over from time to time. And we just tell them, listen, act like this house is yours. Because we're going to act like this is your house. And if they're just standing around and they're hungry and they don't eat something, then we'll get on them. We told you to eat something. Now go eat something. When Taylor comes over, we tell her the refrigerator's off limits. Though we have a culture, we don't have an endless supply of food. So we have to stop it. We'll make your food for you. And other than that, you stay in the living room or the backyard. All right. There are some jalapeno plants out there. Go at it. But other than that, leave our food alone. All right. I'm kidding. Sort of. But there's a culture. What culture are you helping to create at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church? What culture are you creating at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church because of what you're creating with your family? So I was really looking for some. No. This is like a church changing message. My intent is not to make you cry or weep. Our intent is to help you understand that Christ did so much for us. Now I'm a debtor. that this is the culture we're creating. And we want to be a part of it together. Together. And we want you to be a part of it with us. So I'm struggling. All right. Then part of our culture is to come alongside you and encourage you and help you and assist you and pray for you and love you and strengthen you. That's just part of who we are. Well, why do you do that? Because that's part of the culture. It's part of what God would have us be and do. Father, we love you.